you can read a book and you keep it in isolation and don't realize how it fits. Like, I want you to see the unifying theme through Scripture and the context of that. So, if you look on, it looks like page 281 in your book, and I'm going to have you go ahead and turn back to Philippians chapter 1. I don't know how much I'm going to get through tonight. I'll give you a fair warning, because I want to show you some background so you understand how and why this book is in your Bible. Where we left off last week in introducing the book is from verse 1. And Paul begins the letter and says that this is Paul and Timothy. We are bond servants. We are basically slaves, permanent slaves of Christ Jesus. And he's writing to all the saints or saved people, holy ones, believers in Christ Jesus, who are in the city of Philippi. Okay, that's why it's called Philippians, Philippian people in Philippi. And he says, when he addresses the letter and opens, that the greeting and the letters written to the believers, and also specifically including the overseers and deacons. So hang on to that. We're going to touch on that a little bit if I get to it tonight. I'm not sure how much we're going to cover. Now, in your book, and what we talked about last week, and I put it back up on the screen. So very clearly, Paul the Apostle is writing this book, led by the Holy Spirit. You've got Timothy, his sidekick. He picks up Timothy at the start of his second missionary journey. Timothy accompanies Paul, serves as a protege as Paul pours into his life. In fact, I'll never forget this. When I was at Virginia Tech, and Paul in the engineering program down there, wow, that made me think of something else. Let me go here really quick. I might have told you all this. I graduated from high school pretty high up, you know, with the top of the class. So you would assume you go to, you know, college, you're going to kind of do okay. And what they did, they put us in a very kind of beginning engineering class called Engineering Fundamentals. Simple enough, right? Very first test, got a 55.
Whoa, that's not me.
And I remember calling home like in tears. It's like, all right, what do I do? I mean, I thought I was going to make it, and I've already failed. I mean, I don't know what to do. I was scared. And so Mom would be encouraging, like, well, just give it some time, et cetera, et cetera. So I think they were trying to weed us out in that first class, I think. But so anyway, why did I even bring this up? Oh, so went down there, and I'm looking for a church to attend, which is very hard to find. And some folks know that who's left here. It's really hard. State of the place for a semester. It's like, just ain't right. Anyway, ended up at what was Rhonda's home church. So then when I was ordained, I think it was 2001. I think it was July 22nd, 2001, I think. Ordained. And I had her pastor, who I love this man, and he was part of the ordination council. And in the service, her pastor gave the charge to me, like charge to the candidate. And then each person on the ordination council, they signed, they purchased a little Bible, which I still use, right? I use this Bible they gave me for funerals and weddings, because it's a really nice, thin, but really nice looking, shiny leather type Bible. So I use it, so it kind of looks nice in that context. And in the inside cover, each person on the ordination council wrote a little note or signed their name. And the one that her pastor, Mike Best, he wrote in there, and he said something like to Keith, and he said something like, to my Timothy in the Lord, something like that. Because I'd gotten kind of close to him, first time I ever stood in front of people in a church setting and tried to give a sermon happen at her home church. And he let me, like, he was encouraging. So I never forget that. You think like Paul and Timothy, you know, he just initially viewed himself as a Paul, you know, young, little dumb kid, thinking about ministry, trying to, like, you know, encourage and pour into him. That's what Paul did to Timothy. Okay, he picks Timothy up, like, you know what, I think I see something in that guy. And so Paul poured into Timothy's life, and Timothy traveled with him, and eventually became, you know, get two letters in your Bible that are written to Timothy to encourage him as a young pastor. So he starts off with the Paul and Timothy as kind of like the
kind of authorship as he starts the greeting. Servants of Christ to the saints. And then he talks about Philippi. So here's where I want to park again. And I don't mean to stay here too long, but I want you to see why and how the book of Philippians is in your Bible. So this is the map I put up last week. And we started to trace a little bit of this, but I want to show you where this happens in your Bible. So what I want you to do is hold your place in Philippians or stick something in there. And I want you to turn back to the book of Acts. So that's going to be about, I don't know, maybe five or six streets back. And look at chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And remember when we talked about the different sections of the New Testament. The book of Acts is a history book. So in that book, it shows you where Paul traveled, when he traveled, and what happened in the different places he went. So when you get to chapter 16, that's where you read about his time in Philippi. So the exact same people he's writing to in the letter that we call Philippians is based on his time and ministry in the city or town or colony called Philippi. But I want you to see some things that happen there because you're more familiar with this than you think. But I also want you to see how Paul got there. And I'm hoping it's going to be encouraging to you. So when you turn to chapter 16 of Acts, he has just started his second missionary journey. And that was at the very end of chapter 15. And it says, if you look at the very last verse of 15, so verse 41, Paul leaves with Silas and they travel through Syria and Cilicia and they're strengthening the churches. Now look at your map. They start off in Antioch, there where Syria is located. And you can use the orange colored line and follow this. So in Syria, into Cilicia. Okay, that's where they're traveling to. They come to Derbe, come to Lystra. That's where they pick up Timothy. Okay, so Timothy's there. It's like, hey, I think I noticed something in him. He pours into Timothy. Timothy goes with him and travels. When you get down to verse 6, I just want to emphasize this quickly because it's encouraging. When you feel like sometimes you don't know where God wants you to be, and you also feel like he's not letting you go where you want to go. Okay, that's how he got to Philippi. So look at the story. And you've probably read it, but connect it to Philippi. Verse 6, chapter 16. So they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Okay, now look at your map. Okay, where are we? So we see the spaghetti models are like really thick there around Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium. And then you see that word written a little bit vertical and a slant is Phrygia. So that part of Asia or Asia Minor. He says he goes through Phrygia and goes through Galatia. Okay, you see the Galatian area through there. So now he's gotten to that point as he's journeying, trying to figure out where does God want me to go for ministry. So then it says they pass through Phrygian Galatian region. But now watch this, because you might believe there's an error in your Bible. It says in that verse, through those regions, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Hold on just a minute. Now, think about it this way, because like we've had this happen here. A young lady, you know, a few years ago with Sarah, she goes overseas. And what if she had trained and prepared until God was calling her to a particular location in the world? Heart is set on that. Everything is pointing green to go that way. And then she meets with different ones from the International Mission Board, and they say, oh, by the way, we're not letting you go there. Do what? See, Paul is traveling the area like, where am I going to stop and try to share the gospel and plant a church? So the Bible says, as he's traveling through those areas of Phrygia and Galatia, he was going to start preaching. Holy Spirit said, no, not right here. Okay, let's keep walking. So then it says in verse 7, they came to Mysia. You can see that on your map, just left of the big word Asia. Now look how far they've gotten now. He's been traveling all through this area, not being permitted to preach. They travel through Mysia, and it says they were trying to go into Bithynia. Okay, so you see Bithynia. He gets there and says, let's make a right. We'll go further north, make a right, and maybe we'll go there and try to reach people. And it says when he tried to do that, the Spirit
of Jesus did not permit them. Okay, kind of like a way of referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. If you've gone, and he didn't do this exactly, but if you've gone to seminary and been there 3 to 5 years, you're ready to take on the world and charge the gates of hell with a water gun. Like, that's what you feel like when you're all done. And you're ready to roll, and you just, like, you got your resumes out there, and you can talk to some church, like, I mean, we're ready, this is going to be good. And you strike out twice. It's like, uh-oh. Because in baseball, one more strike, go sit in the dugout. Now, we got 2 strikes, but both times, God would not let him go there.
So he's trying to move into Galatia, Phrygia, Mysia area, Bithynia. Like, no, you're not going to go there. Oh, my goodness. So then it says, he keeps going, verse 8, he passes by Mysia, and he came down to Troas.
Okay, well, where is that at? Well, Troas, you look there, little arrow pointing just left of Mysia. See that little kind of a seaport named Troas? And that's where God finally revealed to Paul where he wanted him to go. Now, how did it happen? Verse 9. So he's tried to go to different areas to share the good news, and he kept being denied and forbidden by God himself. Then in verse 9, when he gets to Troas, not having a clue what's happening, thinking he's probably struck out, there it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And in that vision was a certain man of Macedonia. Okay, hold on. Where's Macedonia? All right, let me look up here and see. Oh, okay. Big yellow landmass. Now look how far away that is. So there's a dude in Macedonia in a vision. And the guy is standing and appealing to Paul, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, can you imagine for just a minute, if Paul had not been sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, and he had put tent stakes down in Bithynia, he wouldn't have been where God wanted him to be. So he kept being forbidden to go into these locations, gets to Troas, and I'm sure he'd been praying the whole time, like, Lord, what is up? Like, I'll just go back home if you want me to. I ain't got to do this. And he gets there and he receives this call. It's called the Macedonian call. So then verse 10, Paul says Luke's right and says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he knew then what God was up to. We sought to go into Macedonia. And here's what he concluded. We concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here's what he does. As soon as he senses now where he's supposed to go, verse 11 says, putting out to sea from Troas, they made a straight course. Give me the most direct flight, right? I'm getting there as quick as I can to a place called Samothrace. And on the day following, we came to Neapolis and from there to Philippi. This is the letter in your Bible. This is how Paul got there. Now, look at all the, well, just all the detours along the way where Paul tried to go this way and God said, nope. A little further up, go this way. God said, no. But Paul's saying, but hold on, they ain't got the gospel, right? That's where I need to go. Paul, just hang tight. Keeps on moving. Then he gets a call to travel all the way over and ends up in a place called Philippi. Now, what happened when he got to Philippi? I'll tell you this. If God has closed a door in 2 other locations and finally sends you to the right spot, you better know something's about to happen. So then look what happened. Let's move on down to verse 14. Certain woman was there named Lydia. She's from a city of Thyatira, known for their purple dye. And she's a worshiper of God, etc., etc. And she becomes a very first convert in the continent of Europe. And it's all because Paul followed where God told him to go, ends up in Philippi. Well, then in verse 16, the second individual that as part of the story, a slave girl. I don't think her name is ever given. Slave girl, spirit of divination. And she's bringing lots of money to her masters. And when, let's see here, Paul turned in verse 18, commanded that, come out of her. Okay, the demon, well, I guess this false spirit comes out of her. They all get mad because now they ain't going to make no money. Money will drive people crazy. It'll make him do almost anything. So then what happens is because they all got so mad, they put Paul in prison in Philippi. All right, well, now I alluded to this last week. You know the story here. because in verse 22, they prosecute Paul. They beat him in verse 23. They put him in the prison, and there's a jailer that's commanded to guard Paul and poor Silas. I don't think Silas signed up for this. Like, oh, this is going to be a fun vacation trip for ministry. End up in jail. Well, then you read, they put their feet in the stocks. They've been beaten. Verse 25. But about midnight, now listen, how do you do this? How do you still stay joyful in a jail when you've been unfairly put in, have committed no crime? And I'm going to tell you, most of us, if we were in there, man, I'd be sobbing. Lord, please get me out of here. Please send somebody. Paul and Silas were praying and singing with all they've been through that day, those few days. Well, that's, I think, what leads to God's answer to their prayer. So they're singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And remember I told you Sunday that an earthquake seems to accompany some of God's grand moments in Scripture? And I shared this in the sermon. And suddenly in verse 26, there came a great earthquake. God's presence. Foundations of the prison house were shaken. Doors are open. Chains unfastened. But here is the most important part of that. As Paul and Silas were praying and singing, them prisoners were listening. And the jailer was also listening. And God was convicting and working in that jailer's heart. And the Bible says when the jailer had been roused out of sleep, saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword about to kill himself because he knew what was going to happen if his prisoners had escaped, because he thought they had. Paul cries out with a loud voice, says, "Stop. Don't harm yourself." They call for some lights. They rush in there trembling with fear. You can understand that. But here's a conviction. He falls down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we read after that, when they respond, you've got to believe, right? It's not going to be your works. It's what you believe, what you trust. They speak the word to that jailer. Verse 33 says that very night he gets saved. He washes their wounds. He's baptized, he and his household, etc., etc. And the point is, this all came about because God led Paul not to go into Galatia, not to go into Bithynia. He gets to Mysia. No, don't preach there. And in Troas, he gets a call to travel all the way over to Philippi. So today, when you read the letter called Philippians, this is the background of that. Okay, Paul now is writing back to the Philippians after his time there. And remember, he is in a different imprisonment as he's writing this letter. And yet, remember I told you last week, and I'm going to write this up here this time. It won't mess up the board too much. Remember I told you last week, the theme and key word in the book of Philippians is joy. The number of times you see joy and rejoice is crazy in the letter to the Philippians. And yet, he's in prison. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go. But that's the story of Philippi, how he got there, and of course some of the people who were saved. I will say too, before we leave the map, Philippi was known as a leading city, a Roman colony, and the people were very, very proud of their citizenship in Philippi. And you're going to see Paul, he kind of uses that as he writes this letter, because he emphasizes our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, they're so proud of being citizens of Philippi and that Roman colony. He's like, hold on, let me remind y'all of something. We're just a passing through, right? Your citizenship is in heaven. Okay, you're dual citizens for a while, but your home is in heaven. So they're proud of that, and they like where they live. This is where he's writing. Now, before we finish those last couple blanks in that box, tell me anything you want to add, ask, share about Philippi, Paul's travels, jailer situation.
He was lucky, I know that. Lucky guy.
So just don't, when you read a passage or read a book in the Bible, don't isolate it,
right? There's a theme that runs through Scripture. And you can read the book of Acts in this hand and look at Paul's letters and you see where he was as he's writing to these people. And it adds a lot when you consider that background.
So Philippi, and then the end of verse 1 to finish that box at the top. And I'll address this really quick. It's unusual in a letter that Paul specifically also mentions leadership in the church. So as he writes to the believers in Philippi, he specifically points out greetings to the overseers and the deacons. Now, just really, really quick, there are two offices in the New Testament church, that of pastor and that of deacon. It's the only two in there. And it's a little confusing, and I'm not really not planning to go into this too deep right now, but there's kind of three words in the New Testament that pretty much all refer to the pastor. One is the word overseer. The other is the word elder. And the third is the word shepherd. So when he says overseers, he's basically talking about the pastors of the church, right? It's interchangeable. Pastor, overseer, and elder. Interchangeable terms in the New Testament.
So in verse 1, as he specifically mentions the leadership, he mentions overseers and deacons. Now, the book also puts bishops in parentheses because the word overseer is oftentimes translated as bishop. And if you want to go a little tiny bit deeper, the word for overseer is the word episkopos, episcopal, right? Episcopal church uses bishops. And then the word for elder is presbyteros, Presbyterian. Okay, they have more of an elder-run, led type of church. So that's where they're getting that from. But in the Bible, these are interchangeable terms for basically your shepherding role. So if you take the elder and the overseer and the shepherd, you've got a threefold description of who a pastor ought to be. And y'all who are here, I guess the start of 2004, whoever saw it with the resume that Willis Dempsey finally asked for, that's what I put at the top. A threefold description of the pastor's job based on those three words. And so if you don't do anything else right, make sure you're very good at serving as a shepherd in the church, wise administrator of the affairs as like an overseer, and then hopefully wisdom as a respected person is like elder term. There's three terms that mean basically the same thing with the position of pastor.
So I probably spent more time on that than I was planning, but Paul, it's his fault because he put it in verse 1. But you don't see this very often. So he spells out greetings to the pastors, their leaders, and then to the deacons. And we'll touch on this really briefly. The word deacon basically means table waiter, table server. If you go to Cracker Barrel and person comes and serves you, waits on you, technically they're a deacon and don't know it. That's all a deacon is a table waiter. So the deacons were never designed to run the church. They were never designed to have authority making decisions for the church. They were to serve. Primary task is to serve. And through the years, deacons took on a lot more of a role that was not theirs, that was unbiblical, and became on an executive board over the church. That's not a biblical thing. Their task is to serve, to be holding a platter serving people like a table waiter. That's what the word means.
So these are the two offices in the church, and it's the two that Paul points out as he starts the letter. Now, I got through the first part to introduce this, but real quick again, anything you want to add, share, ask, or fuss about, can't fuss, I'm sorry, don't do that. But because, I mean, Wednesdays is informal, and if you've got something you want to throw out there, and all right, you're going to forever hold your peace, you ain't going to be asleep tonight. All right, that introduces the letter. Now, let's focus on, first of all, the reminder. If you look down in verse 13, as Paul begins to go through the letter, and again, we're not doing verse by verse. We'd be here for, that's not the point of this study. He goes through and says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, imprisonment, remember he was in prison in Philippi, now he's probably in Rome, in prison near the end of his life.
So my circumstances of imprisonment have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else. Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more encouragement or more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So Paul obviously is writing from prison. Now, if you look at the context of the book of Acts and where he is traveling, it looks like it's during an imprisonment in Rome. Remember, he writes four letters while he's in prison. I think it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So four times he's writing letters from prison, and this is one of those. So it's very clearly stated in verse 13 and verse 14 that he's writing from prison. So Paul wrote to the Philippians from prison in Rome. He sent this letter with a guy named Tychicus, who also carried letters to Ephesus and Colossae. So Tychicus is your kind of your mail carrier. And they didn't have, you know, stamps, and you put something in the mailbox or give it to, you know, post office, and they send it on. And in our day and time, there's a slight chance it will get where it's supposed to go, which is the way it is now, especially through Richmond. There's been some significant issues down there. But they didn't have that. So you're going to have a mail carrier. And Tychicus is a guy that's going to have a little, I'm going to say a little bag on his side. He's got some mail in it. And Paul's got letters to send to different churches and people. He's going to send Tychicus to deliver those. And that's probably the one carrying this letter to Philippi. So he probably sends it with Tychicus. He carries letters to other towns as well from Paul. Now, two things that we'll probably sort of finish with tonight. The feelings that Paul had for the Philippians. That's a good question. You probably shouldn't do this. But if you could ever get a pastor to be honest, where he could be kind of in a private setting, and ask him, how are things going to church? And then ask him, well, do you like the church? Wouldn't that be an interesting question to ask a pastor, to be honest?
You tell us.
You know?
Tell us.
And I've told y'all before, like, I've always had very little things to say about Mountain View because we're very unusual. We believe the Bible and get along with each other. That's crazy. Most churches can't say that. So I'm thankful for that. But if you ask Paul, like, Paul, you went to Philippi. What do you think of them people? Okay, that's what we're kind of asking. So there's two statements that come out that give you a very, very warm, fuzzy feeling that Paul had toward these people. Number one, how did Paul feel about the Philippians? As he starts chapter 1, and we're not going to read all this, but you'll see that he made it very clear he loved them and wanted to be there with them. This is really bad to say, but some pastors go home after Sundays or Wednesday nights, and they really don't ever want to go back. Because people in church are very peculiar people. I said this in our class Sunday morning. Church people can be very peculiar and can make life difficult at times. And again, I'm thankful we don't have that here. I mean, for the most part, I don't think we do. But Paul said, no, I can't wait to get back with them. I love them people, right?
So what he does at the start of the letter, probably start about, let's say look at verse 7 just for some examples. Let's see. Yeah, he's always praying for them. He says, it's right for me to feel this way. Now watch this. I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus himself. So when you read this letter, you're reading the letter that Paul, he's writing a letter to people. He truly cherishes these people. He loves these people. And then if that's not enough, say, Paul, would tell us a little more how you feel. He's like, I'll tell you how I feel. The people at Philippi, for me, they're my joy and they're my crown. Like, I don't need any other rewards. Y'all can have the trophies. Just knowing the people in that church, that's enough for me. So they were his joy and crown, and that is in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, notice we're at the very end of the letter. He's concluding things. My beloved brethren, whom I long to see. There it goes again, right? I can't wait to get back by there so I can see y'all. You are my joy and you are my crown, whom I long to see. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, did you see in there, twice he uses the word beloved. He calls them brethren. He calls them his joy and he calls them his crown. So I don't think there's a whole lot about the church in Philippi that Paul was upset with. So when you read this letter, you're reading a letter coming from a guy that loved the people of this church, loved the people in Philippi. And it may be because he knows, remember, he tried to go to different places and God wouldn't let him. Finally got this little vision to go over to Macedonia, ends up in Philippi, sees Lydia get saved, ends up in jail, which would have sent most of us berserk. He's still praising God, and then sees a jailer and his family get saved and get baptized. Like, man, I love y'all. We had a revival when I was there. I think that's what he's saying.
So that's how he felt about the Philippians.